A while ago, I talked about what heaven is not. We've taken the description of the New Jerusalem from the final chapters of the book of Revelations and have built a nirvana sought after by professing Christians as the ultimate place of love, joy, peace, plenty, and leisure. It would seem that there we would do nothing all day but visit with our dear departed, take harp lessons, and enjoy every good thing without ever getting tired of them. Now, I'm not sure about you, but for me that would become quite a test of patience pretty quick. Where would be the mental stimulation? We are said to be in for a total brain remake, with the missing 90% that we have never yet used being restored. My question is why? How is all that extra brain power going to manifest in my life of leisure? Taking harp lessons up there on a cloud? The answer really is quite simple. That heavenly life of leisure is an illusion. An imaginary scenario and location dreamed up by early religious leaders who needed as many hooks as possible to bring the masses into the newly reorganized church. Today we'll take a look at what Jesus had to say about heaven. Keep in mind, other than the description of Gehenna fire, which was a physical place and thing, the Bible does not describe heaven nor hell as people down through the ages have come to imagine them. A favorite story of Greg Albrecht is about a man who asked God to show him what heaven is really like. God leads him into a lavish greeting area with a hallway on the far side. At the end of the hallway are two doors. When they go through the first doorway, they find themselves in a huge banquet room with round tables stretching away as far as the eye can see. Millions of people are seated at the tables. In the center of each table is a large pot of very appetizing, savory stew. Everyone seated at the tables has a long-handled spoon strapped to one of their arms. The handles are way longer than their arms. The man notices that nobody is speaking to anybody else. There's no joy, no appreciation on their faces for the delicious stew. In fact, everyone looks emaciated. They're listless. They appear to be starving. The spoon handles are so long that they couldn't possibly feed themselves. God sees the man's questioning expression and says, "This is a picture of hell." They go back out to the greeting area and enter the door on the other side of the hallway. It would appear to be an identical scene. The round tables stretch as far as the eye can see. Every table has a large pot of savory, mouth-watering stew in the center. Everyone has a long-handled spoon strapped to their arm. But that's where the picture changes. Here, everyone is laughing and talking. They're all happy. And they all look well nourished. God says, "This is a picture of heaven. The man appears puzzled, and he says, "I don't understand." And God says, "Here, everyone thinks of the needs of others. They're willing to give of themselves to help each other. Here, they are all using their long-handled spoons to feed each other. In hell, everyone is self-centered. They look only to their own needs and won't serve anyone else. But let's get back to talking about heaven. In religious circles, heaven, or the reward that everyone is striving to achieve, is portrayed as a lazy, carefree place where every whim is catered. That seems a small reward after all the hard work and strict discipline exercised here on earth to attain that prize. Think about what we do know about the New Jerusalem, where God dwells with men. Men don't live in heaven. Only spirits and angels live there with God. I know we've heard it said that man becomes a spirit being when he dies. Do you know where we can find that scripture? It isn't there. But we do read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, talking about what happens at death, "And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." So it isn't that man becomes a spirit being, but that the spirit essence in man returns back to the Creator, who sent it out as one component of a particular human being. That biblical heaven of clouds, harps, and leisure is not somewhere far away up in the sky. It comes down to earth where men and women live. Actually, Christ talked about two heavens in the Gospels, and both of them are here on earth. As we've done before, we'll use Kingdom of God and Kingdom of Heaven interchangeably. In Matthew 6, verse 10, when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He didn't say, "Take us up to heaven to do your will." He was asking that the kingdom of God come down here to earth in the actions of those praying to God in heaven. And in Luke 17, 20 to 21, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" Those Pharisees back then knew that they were alive on earth, not somewhere up in the sky. Just as surely we believe today that the kingdom of God is within us through the indwelling of the Comforter, the Spirit of God, here where we dwell on the earth. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And he's asking them to do that right now, take care of each other while we are alive and able. Not at some future date after we've died. Heaven is here and now in your spiritual act of worship. That's how Christ's teaching can be lived out through us. In chapters 12 to 15 of Romans, Paul is talking about what the kingdom of heaven looks like in our lives with Jesus working in us when we learn to give of ourselves as living sacrifices and to learn how to feed others. It is Christ living in us that brings heaven down to earth. Mitch Albom, the author of the famous book entitled Tuesdays with Maury, has written another interesting book entitled The Five People You Meet in Heaven. It's a work of fiction, but the hypothesis is that all life is interconnected. As we live out our time or times here on earth, we each do things that impact on the lives of those we encounter along the way. The book is the story of a man, Eddie, who works at an amusement park. He dies on his 83rd birthday, trying to save the life of a young girl who was in the path of a car which had come crashing down from one of the rides. Eddie doesn't know whether he saved the girl or not, but he finds himself in a place where he successively meets five people from his past. They're all different from the way he remembered them, but he learns that is the result of how their lives were impacted by his actions, or his life was impacted by theirs. The book tells us that we may not even realize the consequences that our actions have on others while we're living out our human lifespan. Supposedly, there will be five people waiting for each one of us to discover how we impacted their lives. Paul told the people of Galatia in chapter 2, verse 20 of his letter to them, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. What he's saying is that we can only serve once we die to ourselves and live to serve others. We do this by yielding ourselves to God as instruments of his service. Or as C.S. Lewis said, die before you die. There's no chance afterwards. In other words, the time to be a living sacrifice is now, while we're in this life. Back in Romans 12, verse 2, how do we, with this kingdom inside us, become living sacrifices? In verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Spiritual transformation is an ongoing process. It comes with the passage of our earthly lifetime by learning and growing and not conforming to the world's way of self-centeredness. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the errors of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Growing and being renewed day by day may not always be evident in our daily lives. It can be a very slow process with many setbacks, but we keep moving forward, becoming living sacrifices through more transforming and renewing of our minds and less conforming to the ways of this world. We cannot do this ourselves. Our commitment is a yielding to Christ on a daily basis. That's the only way we can ever hope to bring about change. How can we make a difference? A man in a seaside town for a conference got up very early one morning and went for a walk in the pre-dawn along a stretch of beach. Far ahead of him, he could see a young boy who looked as though he were doing a kind of dance. He would stoop down, straighten up, throw his arms from side to side, and then repeat the motion. When the man finally caught up with him, he realized the boy was sifting around in the debris on the beach, and whenever he found a starfish, he would throw it back out into the sea. The man asked what he was doing, and the boy replied, "The tide washes these starfish up onto the beach at night. But if they don't get back out into the water before the sun rises high, they will die." Looking around at what seemed like millions of starfish, the man thought, "This is a hopeless task." So he said to the boy, "There are just so many of them. How do you ever hope to make a difference to this mess?" The boy picked up another starfish and threw it back into the water. He turned and said to the man, "Sure made a difference to that one." How can our living sacrifice make a difference? We have no way of knowing. It is only by the grace of God that we can make any difference at all. When we give of ourselves as living sacrifices, we bring heaven to other people. Centered in Christ and based on grace, heaven comes down to earth in those hearts where Christ lives. The mind and heart of Christ is self-sacrificing. We are called to live our lives as sacrifices that bring heaven to others. We learn to feed them so they too may live. We are the tools that God uses to bring heaven into the lives of people we come into contact with. For today and tomorrow, we can be the tools of change through our examples as living sacrifices. It's through that transformed life that we become selfless, and in our caring for others, we grow and we come to understand that heaven is a living sacrifice.